Let's pray. Father, truly, as we do come to your word this morning, as we gather around it, as we consider it, Father, we pray simply that we would not only gather around it, but we would come under it, that we would submit ourselves to your word this morning, that we would come under and submit ourselves to your authoritative word of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Back in 2005, the United Kingdom, and especially England perhaps, celebrated a great anniversary. There was a national service at St. Paul's Cathedral. There were fireworks. There was even a massive flotilla on the waters on that day. And it was all to celebrate the 200th anniversary of a naval battle, the Battle of Trafalgar, where, if you can remember your history lessons from a way back, where Lord Nelson and the British Navy defeated the Napoleonic and Spanish naval forces there. But just before that battle, Lord Nelson issued a charge to his men. And of course, they are spread out over different ships. So interestingly, this charge was actually issued forth not by mouth, but by signal flags coming from the flagship to the other ships in the fleet. And Nelson transmitted this charge to his men. England expects every man will do his duty. Marvelous charge, a historic charge. And ever since then, that charge has become historically a bit of a rallying cry, as it were, for England. Another case that perhaps you are familiar with, the story, the ancient story of Masada in Israel, and how the Roman legions laid siege against that mountain fortress where the last remaining Jewish rebels were holed up there. And as they led siege, and eventually we saw the defeat of those rebels, indeed, rather than facing capture and defeat at the hands of the Romans, they committed suicide atop Masada. But even now, and here's my point in that illustration, even now, as some of you might be aware, when many enter into the defense forces of Israel, even in this modern day, they receive a charge. And I believe in many cases this takes place at the top still of Masada. And that charge is, Masada shall not fall again. Charges, rallying cries, charges. Such charges are meant to stir us, as they do, I think, even as you listen this morning. Perhaps you sense that, your heart being stirred by these challenging words in various occasions. Such charges are meant to stir the heart, to stir it with their solemnity, to stir our hearts with their profundity. All the more in Scripture. Our text this morning is indeed a charge. It opens up in that way in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 21 through 25. Our text is a charge this morning, offered up by the Apostle Paul, but offered up in a way that takes it to an infinitely greater level. For listen, as Paul begins our text and offers up this charge in verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Paul issues this charge where God and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, And the elect angels are summoned, as it were, as witnesses of this charge. A solemn charge indeed. And telling us by that solemn beginning that what is to follow for us even as readers, let alone Timothy himself, but even for us, what follows is clearly marked for us here as being tremendously important. Tremendously important. Last week, we, as we do on the first Sunday of the month, in our communion Sundays, we shifted once again from our regular series here in 1 Timothy, Life in the Household of God, to our communion Sunday series on the first Sunday of the month of the one another's in the New Testament. And last week, as we took yet another one another, I spoke in my introduction of greeting you folks on the front steps, those steps which coincidentally have disappeared since last Sunday, marvelously, as we begin our work. But I spoke of greeting you Sunday by Sunday on those front steps. And the point that I was making there in introduction and leading into the one another of last week was that you folks come in Sunday by Sunday, come into the building often with wonderful smiles on your face, but also bearing burdens. And we went on then into the text of last week and spoke about one another, where we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But here's my point. That was last week. This week, back in our series in 1 Timothy, I'm not so much contemplating how you enter the building, but hear me. Rather, I'm contemplating this morning how you leave the building. How you leave the building. Not having checked off a box, not having evaluated the sermon on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe 0 to 10, but not having done either of those, not having merely come and spent an enjoyable time with your friends, but rather that you would be leaving this building on the way out, having been given a charge by the Word of God. That is my desire week by week, and that is my desire, especially this morning, as Paul gives us this charge and gives Timothy this charge, but also gives us this charge this morning. Paul, in our text, by apostolic authority and before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, issues a charge this morning. And just before we enter into it in just a moment, you will see as you cast your eye over, or perhaps you will see, and I will endeavor to explain this as we move through it, this charge actually consists of a negative charge, another negative charge, two negative charges, followed by a positive charge. And then finally climaxes, as it were, with an incredibly important, massively important truth that Paul offers up to Timothy, Paul offers up to us. So let me explain that negative charge, positive charge, massively important truth as we now enter into our text this morning. Paul begins by saying, once again, observe these things, partway through verse 21, observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And so the first question comes to us, what does Paul mean when he says observe these things? Or I believe perhaps in the ESV it might say observe all of these things, but at least in my New King James it says, observe these things. Actually, I think it says the same thing in the ESV. Observe these things. So the question comes, what are these things that we are to observe, Paul? And that would be the question that Timothy would ask at this point. And I think we can answer that question, what are these things that you are reminding of us here, Paul? What are these things? I think we can answer that in two levels. First of all, I think as Paul addresses this charge concerning all of these things, that he is concerned with all of the instructions that he has offered up thus far and will continue to offer up in the entire epistle. And so perhaps it would be helpful for us to again just very briefly recall the occasion of this epistle. And right at the get-go of the epistle, back in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, back there, Paul says the following. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." The occasion of this writing, of this epistle, is that there are false teachers who are creeping in into the church at Ephesus, where Paul has left Timothy to be stationed there. Indeed, Paul predicted or prophesied that there would be such false teachers way back earlier when he met with the Ephesian elders back in Acts chapter 20, also there on the screen before you in verses 29 and 30. A few years earlier from this epistle of 1 Timothy, Paul had prophesied this and said, "For I know this, that after my departure," he says to the Ephesian elders, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And thus, throughout the epistle, Paul gives instructions regarding this important subject of dealing with these false teachers who have begun to arise amongst them. He gives instructions regarding the leadership that is necessary to face that situation. He gives instructions regarding the qualifications of elders in chapter 3. He also speaks of dealing with sin, specifically just a few weeks ago, dealing with sin even amongst the elders, even amongst the leadership in chapter 5. And most importantly, throughout the epistle, Paul a number of times addresses Timothy and says, "You, in rebutting that false teaching, must continually teach proper and true doctrine." So again, the epistle, and again, asking the question, what are these things that Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, is charging them to observe? What are these things? Once again, these things are things, instructions regarding the false teaching that arises, and these things are throughout the epistle. But also, back here in chapter 5 and verse 21 still, these things that we are wondering about and questioning are, first of all the instructions in the epistle, but I think also they are in particular these things, the things he's about to say in this charge. They're specific to this charge. And so let's proceed now further and into the charge in verses 22 and 23 and see what it is, again, a negative, a positive, and then a massive truth that Paul offers up and tells Timothy in this charge to make sure you observe these things. Two negatives, then a positive. First of all, then, negative number one. In verse 22, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily." Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Most people think, and for whatever it's worth, and it's not worth much, I think also that Paul, when he says that to Timothy, is speaking of selecting and ordaining, in particular, elders in the church in light of the false teaching that is taking place. Paul is speaking here of the ordination of elders. And the reason I think that, and I think probably many people think that, is to back up to chapter 3, verse 6, when he is giving the qualifications for an elder there. He says that an elder is to be, in 1 Timothy 3, 6, "not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So Paul, first of all, offers up this back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 now in verse 22. He offers up this instruction to not lay hands on anyone, and in particular elders for ministry in the church, elders and pastors, not to do that hastily. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, be cautious, be careful. Be careful especially in bringing other ones into the ministry there. Make sure they are tested. Make sure they are worthy. Make sure, Timothy, above anything else, make sure you get this right. It is so, so important. Fast forward now to 2025 and Cranbrook. I am so thankful. I am so grateful to God, and also grateful to this congregation even before I came here. I am so thankful for the plurality of elders that exists here at Fellowship Baptist Church and for the quality of those men. This was huge for me when I came here just over 7 years ago. This was huge for me that this church had at that point, and I think in recent days, moved in the direction of having two wonderful lay elders in this church, Elder Coyote and also at that time, Elder Ron Knightley. Ron and Marge, of course, were moved on and are now in Alberta, of course. But then following their departure, the Lord wonderfully brought to Fellowship Baptist Church Walt Yountkin. And then even more recently, Pastor Peter. Why am I so thankful for these men? Why am I so thankful for the plurality of elders here at Fellowship Baptist Church? Because that is so biblical. That is so biblical. That is so proper. And practically, it's just amazingly helpful to have these men, to have a plurality of elders slash pastors here. And it is especially tremendous, as I've said, to have such qualified and godly men. And therefore, now backwards 2,000 years, and back to our text, and back to Paul speaking to Timothy and charging him to observe these things. And first of all, with this negative, to not lay hands on anyone hastily. Paul does so. He says, don't be in a hurry. Make sure, because this is so important, Timothy, make sure you get this right. That's negative number one. Don't be hasty. Negative number two comes still in verse 22. Nor, so another negative one, nor should Timothy share in other people's sins. The elements of this charge, negative number one, negative number two that we're on now, and then positive one, and then even this massive truth at the end, these things are not disconnected. Rather, they're not only connected, but they build on each other. They build on one another. And the connection, I think, the building on which occurs as we move from negative number one, as I've been calling it, don't be hasty, to negative number two, nor share in other people's sins, I think is a fairly obvious one. And it is thus, if I can sort of paraphrase what Paul is saying to Timothy. Don't be hasty, Timothy, for if you are hasty in this, you may be missing some sin in the lives of certain individuals, some sinful behavior, some sinful practices, perhaps even, as we will see as we go further down, some things that are perhaps even hidden for now. And by doing so, you would not only be bringing into leadership unqualified men, but also with his second negative, nor share in other people's sins, there would be a sense in which you would be Timothy, you would be tarnished by their sins. That you would be seen perhaps as condoning their sin. And therefore, Timothy, don't be hasty. And thus, by not being hasty, you will avoid, prayerfully, you will avoid being tarnished yourself with the sins of others. It's important to take your time here, Timothy. Negative number one, negative instruction number two. And that leads us to the positive element, the positive instruction within this charge. And it serves as somewhat of a culmination here, again, connected to the others. Keep yourself pure. Don't be hasty in this. Be careful who you're bringing into ministry here, lest you also be tarnished by others' sins. And most importantly, therefore, keep yourself, pure, Timothy. Be careful whom you bring into ministry, Timothy. Be careful not to be tarnished by associations, Timothy. Keep yourself pure. And with this, we can again fast forward 2,000 years and come to us. With this, we can move beyond Timothy. With this, we can move, I think, and be faithful to God's word here. We can move beyond elders and speak to us all. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Be careful, as Paul instructs Timothy here, be careful with your associations, Timothy. Keep yourself pure. When I say be careful with your associations, as Paul is saying here to Timothy, we are not talking about legalism here, nor are we talking about what could be spoken of as hyper-separation. Instead, he is simply saying, and saying to us as well, be careful with those associations. And of course, this is where it gets tricky for us, doesn't it? Because we are in the world. And not only are we in the world, but we are seeking, ever seeking, as individuals and as a church, to reach forth with the gospel into the world. We are in the world and we want to reach the world with the gospel. But nevertheless, at the same time, we have that over here, at the same time Paul says to Timothy and says to us, but keep yourself pure. Don't become entangled. Don't become entangled. Keep yourself pure. Don't become tarnished. Keep yourself pure. Don't become tarnished by associations. Don't become dragged down by those associations. Keep yourself pure. Whether those are personal associations or whether today they are virtual or online associations, electronic, if you will, associations of some sort or another. Keep yourself pure. Now, before we leave this, there's verse 23. And as we read verse 23, and as it was read earlier, and as you cast your eyes to it now, you might be thinking, why is that included here? Do not lay hands... that's 22. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. While we're on the subject, Paul, why is that inserted here? It seems at first glance to be a little bit random, a little bit inserted and stuck in there. It seems a little bit, and I get teased about it, about using this term, and I won't mention who teases me about it, but I'll use the term now. It seems like a bit of a parenthetical insertion here. It seems a bit to be randomly inserted here. But I don't think it is. I think verse 23 is actually an important clarification of verse 22. Paul has just spoken, and we have just identified the importance for all of us in our associations and being in the world to keep ourselves nevertheless pure. Keep yourself pure. And I've stated already that this does not mean legalism. This does not mean hyper-separation. And now as we come to verse 23, let me add to that in our understanding of what it means to keep ourselves pure and not be tarnished in our associations. Nor does that mean asceticism. What we would call asceticism. What's asceticism? Well, actually, we dealt with this just a little bit earlier in the book of 1 Timothy. Asceticism means the attempt to keep oneself pure by the means of extreme denial. The denial of all manner of things in life, even good pleasures that God has given, good gifts that God has given to us. And to keep ourselves separated and deny ourselves of everything, as it were, for spiritual reasons, that somehow by that denial we will become closer to God. No, no, and no. We've already dealt with that in 1 Timothy. And Paul, I think, by inserting this here, is again saying this keeping of yourself pure is not me, Timothy, pushing you over into asceticism. And why do I think verse 23 is about that? Why do I think that's a clarification of verse 22? Because Paul has already addressed this. Indeed, in chapter 4, verse 3, just cast your eye in my Bible across the page, chapter 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry, he's speaking of some of the false teaching here. Forbidding to marry even, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul back there in chapter 4, verse 3, and we, when we address chapter 4, verse 3, said a big no to this thought of asceticism. And now back here in chapter 5, our text this morning in verse 23, Paul is saying, as I'm telling you to keep yourself pure, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about hyper-separation. I'm not talking about asceticism. But I am saying, even as you are in the world, even as you're reaching out with the gospel in the world, Timothy and Fellowship Baptist Church, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure, Paul says. So Paul goes in verse 23 and says, so, Timothy, take a little wine, not just water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake, for these medicinal purposes. As it appears, Timothy here, clearly in verse 23, Timothy has some sort of health issue. We don't know what it is and how this addresses it. But he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. But, Timothy, keep yourself pure. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, as I said, a negative, don't be hasty. A negative, don't be tarnished with other people's sins by being hasty. A positive, an immensely important positive, keep yourself pure. And then finally, in the end, in conclusion, an immensely important reminder he gives in verses 24 and 25 of our text in 1 Timothy 5. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Paul offers up here, in conclusion, an immensely important truth. He offers up, as is in your outline, the reminder of a day of reckoning in verses 24 and 25. Now, on one level, as we look at verses 24 and 25, it again precedes out of from the previous verses. Negative one, negative two, positive. And then this reminder of verse 24 and verse 25. In other words, how does it flow along through this text? Don't be hasty. Don't be hasty in appointing elders. For if you aren't careful, you will be tarnished by their sins. Instead, keep yourself pure. And then verses 25, for again, 24 and 25, I should say, for again, Timothy, some of those sins may be hidden right now. Some of those sins in those individuals may not be obvious now, may not be obvious until later. So you need to be especially careful in this. So on the one level, on the first level, verse 24 and verse 25, once again, fit in perfectly with the logical progression through our text this morning. They fit in logically with the argument. They reinforce the argument in this charge that Paul has already made to Timothy. But, in conclusion, I think verses 24 and 25 do something more. And do something more for all of us. And do something more that's tremendously important. It seems very clear to me that Paul here in verses 24 and 25 is not only reinforcing what he's already said. He's doing that. But he's doing something more. He's reminding Timothy. He's reminding all of us of one of the most important truths that Scripture can speak of. He's reminding Timothy, he's reminding all of us of a day of reckoning that is coming. Of a day of reckoning that is coming. Keep yourself pure, Timothy, for there is a day of reckoning that is coming. There may be sins that are hidden away until that day, but a day of reckoning is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. And of course, he also goes on, and we'll talk about this just briefly now as we conclude. He also goes on to say, there are also acts of righteousness that are hidden away just now. But there will be a day of reckoning for those also. A day of reckoning. So let's consider this threefold as we conclude now. First of all, for the believer. For the one who is trusting in Christ. For that one, that day of reckoning, and hear me, that day of reckoning, for this is a glorious truth, that day of reckoning has already occurred. For the believer, that day of reckoning occurred 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem. When our sin, if you are a believer here this morning, if you are one trusting in Christ, when your sin was placed on Jesus on the cross, and God's wrath, God's judgment against your sin was poured out on Christ on the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin, past, present, and even future was dealt with there. That was the day of reckoning, such that we as believers need not fear one drop, one iota of God's wrath to come against us, to come against our sin in us, because it has already all come upon Jesus on the cross. Amen? This is true for the believer. That day of reckoning has already occurred 2,000 years ago. Be assured of that this morning, O believer. Be assured of that. That your sins were dealt with entirely 2,000 years ago on the cross. Be assured of that. But never presume. Keep yourself pure. For the unbeliever, a day of reckoning awaits. A day of reckoning remains. When all sin not dealt with by Christ on the cross, all sin of the unbeliever will be laid bare in that day of reckoning. Laid bare before an utterly holy, an utterly holy, 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 and just God. And his just wrath will be poured out against that sin, eternally poured out against that sin. And so to you, if you are here this morning as one who is not trusted in Christ, we are so glad you're here this morning. I am so glad you're here this morning. So I can say to you, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Flee to him now. Embrace him by faith and know forgiveness in him. And thus, in that day of reckoning, thus you too will stand in that day. Finally, the believer, the unbeliever. Where am I going to go now then? I'm going to go back to the believer as we close. Because there's something else there in Paul's words, something that we haven't touched on yet, but we must touch on because this is wonderful. This is glorious, folks. Notice verse 25. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot forever, in other words, be hidden. There is that day when all sin that has not already been dealt with by Christ on the cross will be dealt with, a day of reckoning. But there's also a glorious day in that same day when all of those righteous works, which may be hidden now, the righteous works of the believer. No, I'm not talking about works that are perfect, for we're not there yet. But nevertheless, those works that are done in faith, Paul says elsewhere, are not only acceptable to God, but bring glory to God. And so in that day, all such righteous acts of the believer, though perhaps not seen now, shall be seen in that day. And hear me, folks, hear me, O believer. And they, from that day on, shall shine forth each one of those righteous acts. Each one of those times when you say no to temptation. Each one of those righteous acts shall shine forth and shall shine forth through all eternity. And they shall shine forth not to your glory, but to the glory of Christ. A fearful day of reckoning awaits. A glorious day awaits. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that you truly would be glorified in your church this morning, that you would be glorified in Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, that you would be glorified in your pure and spotless church, that you would be glorified in your church as she submits herself, even as we began our time together in your word this morning, as she submits herself to your word. Be glorified today, Father, in your church. And Father, we pray that in that day, that the righteous works of the saints, those works done in faith, would indeed shine forth eternally to the glory of Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.